We return to Genesis. And we're going to look at Genesis 45. And I'll read the first 15 verses of Genesis 45. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord over all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. Therefore, I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and after that his brothers talked with him." Now, as we come into this chapter this morning of Joseph's life, and as we read this portion in the book of Genesis, this 45th chapter, and we have to remember that we're looking not so much at the life of Joseph as we are looking at the history of Jacob's life, the history of the way in which God is fulfilling his promises basically to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A statement that we find often within the scriptures, used over and over again. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God of promise, the God of fulfillment. Now, you notice the title, "The Reconciliation of Jacob's Family." Now, conciliate basically is a word that has the definition primarily of being free of conflicts, free of inconsistencies, free of differences, free of trouble. And we come to the word reconciliation. And reconciliation has the meaning to restore friendly relations. And oftentimes today we have we speak about reconciliation, but we misapply it, at least what its original meaning is and what its biblical meaning is. Because we try to say, well, reconciliation is basically, that includes you can accommodate certain differences, you can appease to bring about reconciliation, and you can compromise to help bring about reconciliation. And of course, that's what we do within this world. There's no doubt about that. There's all kinds of compromises made in order to remove a hard feeling, or oftentimes to get people together in seeking to support something and so forth. But that's not the reconciliation that we find within the scriptures. While the account of Joseph's life occupies a large portion of the Genesis record, and it does, we are reminded that beginning with chapter 37, verse 2, that tells us specifically this is the history of Jacob. And it's immediately followed with these words, Joseph being 17 years old. That's rather interesting, you see. But Joseph has a particular task marked out for him in life by the Lord. Now, Joseph knew a little bit of what he was going to have to do, or at least he knew that it was God who spoke to him in a dream when he said, well, my brothers are going to bow down to me. And then he later related it to his father, Jacob, and said, well, yeah, that not only my brothers will bow down to me, but my father and mother and so forth. Joseph understood that God had a plan for his life. Now, I can remember years ago we had this big, it was a religious movement. It emanated out of Christianity, but it started by saying, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And I can remember speaking with a group of people, and I came and mentioned in a sermon, I said, well, what would you do then? You say, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Would you put your hand around Judas and say, well, God has a wonderful plan for your life? That's a statement that we can say God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for every individual's life. But it's not always what we would think of as a wonderful plan. It's wonderful in the sense that it comes from God. And it's wonderful in the sense that it accomplishes what He has purposed it to do. And so God, we know, has a plan for Joseph's life. But Joseph didn't know that plan just exactly what it was. Joseph didn't know that meant, well, his brothers were going to take him and throw him down into a cistern, or that in the hearts of his brothers that, well, there was anger, and he didn't know that was going to bring him into a condition of slavery in the land of Egypt. And that would bring a woman to make a false accusation against him that could have cost him his life. He didn't know any of that. Nor did he know that, well, he was going to rise and become a ruler over Egypt. But what we see in Joseph's life is the fulfillment of God's plan for him to be a preserver of his brothers and a preserver that would mark out the prosperity of his posterity within the land of Canaan. Nor did he know what that would mean with regards to God's people from that point forward and what it means to us. We know, and we have spoken about Joseph as being a type of Christ, and yes, he is a type of Christ. And in this account, we see he's a type of Christ. He's a type of Christ in is that we recognize that our reconciler is Jesus Christ. He is the only reconciler between God and us. Now, what is it to be a reconciler like Joseph? Well, look at this. First of all, we recognize that Joseph's life was not without his flaws. In his relation to his brothers, we see in the early portion of his life, we would say in his early teenage years, that he had a bit of pride. He had that dream from God that he sort of waved before his brothers with proud boasting. Ah, you know, you're going to have to bow down before me at some point. And we also would recognize that he was pampered by his mother. We know that. That Rachel certainly rejoiced in his birth. And we should also recognize that he was shown favoritism by his father. His father, he looked after Joseph, and he placed him in a higher plane than he did the rest of his brothers. And we know all about the coat of many colors that he gave to him and which Joseph wore with pride and which also had consequences to it. Now, we would recognize that all of this, what we read, was very disruptive to Jacob's family. We live in families. We have brothers. We have sisters. We have inner exchanges with our cousins and our uncles and aunts and so forth, and grandparents and whatnot. And we recognize that there are differences oftentimes that come up. We know that among children there's some sibling rivalry which often appears in families. But generally these things fade with maturity. But in Jacob's family, they became bitter. And they became very vicious. And Jacob's family reached the point where the 10 brothers united in their bitterness and envy and anger and hatred of Joseph. And that anger of the brothers of Joseph was deep. In fact, we would say it was so deep they became overheated, and it came to the point where it boiled over into murder. We read in Genesis 37, 19 and 20, "Then they came and said to one another, 'Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. And you know, just looking at those words and reading them in the scriptures and hearing them spoken, you can feel almost the hatred that was within them. And this is true all throughout the history of mankind, you see. In fact, the matter is, when you come into the Heidelberg Catechism, you get into question 106. Question 106 deals with the sixth commandment. And the question is asked in the catechism, and it says, does this commandment speak only of killing? You know, the commandment, you shall not kill, which is more properly translated today as you shall not commit murder. And the answer then is no, but in forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors its very root, namely envy, hatred, anger, and that in his sight all these are hidden murder. Did you ever think of that? Did you ever get angry? Did you ever get angry with a brother? Or a sister, or a father, or a mother. I'm seriously. You know, and this isn't funny, it's tragic, and yet it's part of humanity. And I'm asking this, and don't raise your hands. How many of you, when you were a child, perhaps, had wished your parents dead? You ever think of that? A lot of children, they get so angry. Or they get angry at a brother. And they wish them dead. Anger. Hatred. Envy, hidden murder. It's in all of us. It's in all of us. We can get angry at things that we see on TV. We can get angry at politicians. Boy, that's the easiest thing in the world to get angry with. It's a politician. It's hard to stem, isn't it? Because that old nature wants to cling to us and it wants to pull us down. And we have to fight against it and struggle against it. Galatians 5:19-21 says, now the works of the flesh are evident. That's the Apostle Paul. He starts out saying, now the works of the flesh are evident. They're seen. The works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I do also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And over in John chapter 1, verse 15, he says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. are all strong words. They all come at us with that strength. And we look at them and we perhaps don't tremble enough as we should when we see them, because it's addressing us as human beings who have fallen. That is, who have been under the curse upon the earth through the sin of Adam and the nature of Adam, which has been imputed to us. Conciliation fled from Jacob's family by the envy and anger of Joseph's brothers. Peace and harmony was just simply no more. Those offended were basically Jacob, who was brought to grief and who basically that grief could not be calmed within Jacob. He had a suspicion of the 12 brothers for as long as they lived to this point where we come to Genesis chapter 45. What happened to Joseph? Oh, yeah, he was devoured by a wild animal. But Jacob was never content with that. We can find that in the books of Genesis, that he was always suspicious of his sons. He didn't trust them. We see it in the accounts of them going back and forth to Egypt to get grain and food. And when they had to leave somebody as a hostage to the ruler of Egypt, their brother Joseph and so forth. Oh no, I don't want to send my son Benjamin. I already lost Joseph. And Joseph and Benjamin were the sons of Rachel. And we know that she was the one whom Jacob loved dearly. The other offended one was Joseph, who suffered imprisonment, humiliation, many years of sorrow, a lot of struggle. Peace and harmony were gone. But you know, in the Genesis record, we see the history of Jacob, the history of his family, the life of Joseph from his birth. Back to Genesis 30, verse 22, Rachel gave birth to Joseph. All the way up to his death, which you can look back in Genesis 50, the last verse, or the last verses, beginning at verse 22, continuing to the end of the chapter, verse 26. Speaks of Joseph's death. In all that time, we see the hand of God in Joseph's maturity, in his growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Now, we speak about that oftentimes as the Lord's people. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. You don't just happen to get Christianity and an understanding of all that's in the scriptures when you say, well, I've been converted. Fact of the matter is, I love the catechism on conversion, because conversion, oftentimes people think, well, I've been converted. I went to an evangelical meeting and I heard the preacher say, and he said, oh, you come on up if you believe in Christ Jesus and you want to make a confession, you come forward. And you go home thinking, I've been converted. Well, we're glad that your heart has been somehow inclined to believe in the Lord, but conversion's a lifelong experience. day by day, we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. If we are truly His, we will grow. Joseph was truly His, and he grew. The 10 brothers of Joseph had a little difficulty. Took them a while longer. But you know how it is that they began to mature and that they were faced with repentance was through Joseph. Through Joseph. You see, we have this idea, reconciliation is just this compromise, this appeasement, this somehow or another agreeing to get together, to have unity. We speak a lot about unity. Boy, it's been all over us in the past year and so forth. Oh, we want to be a unified nation. If we want to be a unified nation and a unified people, I'll tell you where we have to begin. We have to begin with the Scriptures, and we have to begin with the grace of God in faith and trust in Him. Anything else is not going to bring us unity. We read the Scriptures. We see what Jesus says about unity, even the unity in the family. If you love father or mother more than me, no. Sister or brother, son or daughter, no. Unity comes through reconciliation. Reconciliation by the offender to the offended. God is offended by sin. You know who learned that lesson? First and foremost, Adam and Eve. He was offended by their sin. And he brought upon them his wrath. He gave them the promise of a redeemer, but they were punished. They had nothing to offer God, and you and I have nothing to offer God. We come to Him with empty hands, and we come to Him with blood on those empty hands, because we're full of envy, we're full of hatred, we're full of all those things that cause us trouble without harmony, without peace. Reconciliation. The path to reconciliation has its requirement. And let us understand, it begins in love. If God didn't love us, there'd be no reconciliation. If Joseph didn't have a love for God and his love for his family, there would have been no reconciliation. It begins with love. It includes patience. Joseph was very patient with his brothers. I love the accounts in chapters 44 and 45 of Joseph and his brothers, and you see the going back and forth to Egypt, coming back into to see his father, and the things which Joseph does. And we look at them, and sometimes we think, well, this was sort of silly. But Joseph recognized, and Joseph had great patience. But Joseph is bringing his brothers to repentance. Oh yeah, you go back, and when you go back, and then Joseph tells his household and those under his rule, he says, well, you put money back in their sacks. And when they started out on their trip, remember, and they say, well, we got the money in their sacks, what are we going to do? And they go back to Jacob. And Jacob says, well, just hang around the house for a while, and you wait, and when we run out of food, you better get back there again. But make sure you put the money that was put in your sacks, and make sure you take that back along with money to buy more food. And they do so. And then they come back, and Joseph says, well, I think you're spies. And he goes on until we come into this 45th chapter, and we see, well, it was time for him to make himself known to his brothers. And he does. And he says, look, I am Joseph, and I am your brother, and what you did to me, I've forgotten about it. I love you. And I wanted you to come back into that family of peace and harmony. And I want you to go back and bring back your father. And let's settle this thing, but let's do it the right way. Because they were scared to death. In fact, when he said this, I'm your brother. Boy, were they shocked. They were shocked so much they couldn't even speak. They had to wait until they, I don't know how long they waited. It could have been a few minutes. It could have been a few hours. Maybe it was a day. We don't know. It doesn't tell us that. But it does tell us that they were shocked and they couldn't speak to Joseph. I think I'd been shocked too, you know, if after I had treated my brother in that fashion and I'm coming to see him and then he says, oh, well, let me put my arm around you and hug you and show you that I love you. And I'd think, boy, what's he up to? Waiting to knock me on the head or something. This is Joseph. No, he shows them. He shows them love, but he brings them to repentance. He brings them to the point where they said, this we did. We did wrong. We weren't right in sending Joseph into Egypt. We did him wrong. And they did. And they repented that they did so. But they were still a little worried. And we find that. They were still a little worried. Then they went up out of Egypt, came to the land of Canaan, to Jacob their father, and they told him, Joseph is still alive, he is governor over all the land, and so forth. But before that, what did they say? What did Joseph tell them when they were going back? Don't quarrel. Don't be troubled. In other words, don't go on as you get on the road and start blaming one another for what was done. Recognize what it is. And Joseph brings them to the point of repentance, where there's true sorrow that they had done that. But Joseph says, but let's forget it. Let there be forgiveness. What's the Lord's Prayer tell us? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And yes, we need that. And we need to learn that. And we need to put aside those things and not just forgive them, but we need to forget them. Now, we know that we can't forget, but we can stop mentioning those things that we need to forget. That's a bad trait sometimes, even in the life of us as God's people. And so we look at this in Joseph's life, in the history of Jacob. And we are thankful to God that he speaks to us and addresses the need that we have to be reconciled. And we know that the one who can reconcile us and the only one that we can come to and be reconciled to God through is Jesus Christ. That's the only one. But we see reconciliation as part of the life of Jacob, part of his history, part of that which was necessary to bring that family to the point where there could be peace and harmony and where they would be preserved and their posterity would prosper as they sought to be obedient to the Word of God. That's what we need. You and I need it, but that's what we need within our communities. That's what we need within our nation. Righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is the reproach of any people. We've lost that concept, congregation, in our nation at the present time. And God would have us go out into this world and do what? Teach the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We're to educate them in the Word of God. We're to bring them through the education in the Word of God and the trust in Him to the point where they understand who and what they are, sinners in need of salvation, and bring them to the point of reconciliation, repentance, and faith. May God bless us. May God help us. May God deliver us from our weaknesses, from our flaws, from our sins. And grant us grace and strength. Amen. Let us look to the Lord. Father, we ask that you would indeed look upon us with great favor. We recognize, our Lord, the troubles that we are in this day are those things which we oftentimes have brought upon ourselves through our failure to serve you with the fullness and with the great zeal and with the great love for others. Yea, we just ask that you would heal us in our homes, heal us, our Father, in our communities, heal this nation, and we pray that you would deliver us from all evil. We call upon you, our God, in earnest, through the name of our Savior Jesus, who indeed has made that atonement for our sins, and who has, through that atonement, wrought the reconciliation of your people to yourself. Now we ask that you would hear us as we call upon you through his name and for his sake. Amen.